We are at the end of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through the end. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. It's chapter 7 of Matthew 17. And there he was speaking about false prophets. There is an undeniable connection between bad doctrine and bad actions, just as there is an undeniable connection between good doctrine and good actions, good fruit. Those who hear and believe false doctrine leave the way of God and practice sin because they believe what is not true. And those who continue in the way of truth do so because they know and believe the truth. And if you believe in what is false and not true, then your soul is in danger. Because believing in Jesus and believing in the truth are also very much connected. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the truth. Believing the truth, living according to the truth, and being saved and going to heaven are all connected, are all one. And this connection cannot be avoided or overcome. That is why Jesus will say to those who profess to believe in him and yet did not live out that faith, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now we have a hard time hearing this very clearly because of our culture, because of our surroundings. We do not think of truth as something that is objective and outside of us. Our culture teaches and trains us to think of truth, particularly religious truth, as something that is internal and subjective. Have you ever noticed how often we talk about how we feel when we talk about God and about what his will is for our lives? People say that they know what God wants them to do because they feel he is leading them. They will say that they know that they worship God because they feel his presence in their worship. They know that God is real because he is real to them. They feel it. This connection between feeling and truth is so pervasive in our culture. Just try talking about God and your relationship with him without once using the word feel. We use the word feel because it expresses something that is subjective. Instead of saying, "I believe," or "I know," we say, "I feel." For one, it's less offensive. We're not telling someone else how they are to think or what they must believe. We are telling them what we feel. Also, to say this, to say that this is what we feel is to say that this is what is important to us. When we talk about what we feel is true, we're talking about what is important to us. And in our culture, we talk about what we feel because it is assumed that we decide for ourselves what is true and what is real, ultimately. But that is part of the false teaching of our culture. God has already decided for us what is true and what is real. And His truth is inescapable, regardless of what our feelings tell us. But let me add this. There is one feeling, however, that we can have that will guide us regarding the truth. And that is when we feel how we have offended God by the sins we've committed against Him. Well, too many Christians have also substituted their feelings for their actions, for their deeds. In their minds, they know that they believe in Jesus because their feelings have confirmed this. God says in His Word that our feelings do not confirm that we believe in Him. Our actions do. God says in His Word, our actions do. If we believe, we will do His will. But if we do our own will instead, then we do not believe. This principle is the principle that Jesus applied to false teachers. You know, how do you know you have a false teacher among you? It's by their fruit. It's by what they do. He said, thus you will recognize them by their fruits, by their lives. Well, this morning's text is written to Jewish believers who are tempted to return to their former religion, to Judaism, instead of listening to God by believing and following His Son, Jesus. They wanted to return to a religion that had a pretense of godliness. We are not faced with that temptation, but the temptation we are faced with is similar to the temptation that they were faced with. We each want to turn to our own way, not God's way. And like them, how we choose to live corresponds with what we believe. So, with that introduction, and you'll understand as we get to our scripture, let's read our scripture for this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 25. This is God's word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all, be with all of you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word challenges us in the culture in which we live. We thank you that your word is truth. Your word reveals truth. And Lord, this truth is Jesus. So Lord, we ask your blessing as we come to your word, that you would be our teacher and lead us into the way of truth and deliver us from our own sinful hearts that would deceive us into justifying to ourselves that we are following you by following our own way, because we feel that's the way. Deliver us that we might walk in your way, according to your truth and your word. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen. Well, there is a correspondence between how we live and what we believe, and this comes across in two ways in our text. First, in the instruction about following their leaders, and second, in the benediction or prayer found in verses 20 through 21. The writer has made clear that now that the Son of God has come into the world and taken on our flesh nature, become man, in order to become the sacrifice for sin, and now that he has risen from the dead and entered into the presence of the Father on our behalf to make intercession for us, the way for us to enter into the presence of God in heaven is by faith in Jesus. By faith, faith alone, we enter into a rest from our own works, because it is Christ who has done the work for us. Through his death, we are forgiven. And through his righteousness, we are made righteous and justified. Through his blood, we are cleansed. And for these Hebrew Christians, to return to their former religion would be such a falling from the faith that they would lose their souls. As the writer makes clear in Hebrews 10, verse 39, they are to keep the faith and preserve their souls. And yet here in verse 17, they are told that they are to obey and submit to their leaders, because their leaders are keeping watch over their souls. Obviously, the writer has confidence in their leaders, that they are not false prophets. Their leaders are God's representatives, and by obeying their leaders, they will be obeying God. And by obeying God, they will be preserving their souls. And this, of course, will bring joy to their leaders. We have the responsibility to care for their souls. But this sounds as if it is their work of obedience and not their faith that preserves their souls. But the verse does not say that. We are to understand that their leaders are faithful and true, and that their commands are not contrary to faith in Christ. And so to obey those commands is to live according to faith in Christ. It is a life of faith that is needed to support a profession of faith. Because as Jesus made clear, they go together. True faith will lead to godly obedience. Good fruit is found on a healthy tree. And we find the same principle at work in the benediction. Literally, the word benediction means good word. And this good word could also be understood as a prayer. When you take away the truth that is presented, and just get to the subject and verb, the action, the prayer is that God may equip them to do His will. The word equip also has the meaning to make complete, to perfect. How does God make them complete, and on what basis? Keeping in mind that the letter of Hebrews is about having faith in Jesus, about fixing our eyes on Jesus, about having Jesus as our hope and anchor for our soul. This equipping is where faith is made complete by good works, by doing God's will, by loving one another, by loving the alien, by loving our enemies. In James 2:17 we read, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." These works are the works that complete faith and confirm the faith we have is a living faith, a faith that saves. Our translation reads, "Equip you with every good, with everything good that you may do His will." But a more literal translation is perfect or make complete in everything to do His will. There's no may about it. It is really a prayer that our faith would produce works of faith, that our faith would be made complete and perfect by our doing God's will. And we do His will in regards to what? In regards to every good thing. But where does the power come to do God's will? Well, not from us. As Jesus taught, out of the heart of man comes all kinds of sin. Where does the power come from? Well, we are the ones who must do God's will. We must do the work, but it's not by our power we do it. It is by the power of God. The power of God in Christ. And we have access to that power because of the peace that God has made with us. That explains why the writer begins with the God of peace. The God of peace. He is the God of peace. He comes to us in peace, in the peace of an eternal covenant that He has established with us who believe by the blood Jesus shed for us on the cross. And although this is the general sense of what verse 20 says, the verse says something slightly different. It begins. Let me read that. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." The literal meaning is that God brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus by means of the blood of the eternal covenant. The Bible makes clear that Jesus was raised by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. What does this mean that He was raised by the blood of the eternal covenant? Well, the best explanation I can find is that this verse is speaking of Jesus as the representative man as the one who represents all who believe in him. It is in this sense that Jesus was raised for us, for our justification, as Paul writes in Romans 4:25. In his resurrection, we are raised up and justified. In his resurrection, we rise from the dead, and we rise by virtue of his shed blood, because his shed blood removes the condemnation of sin from us. And in this sense, he was raised up again by the blood of the eternal covenant. As the one who represents us all, he was raised up by the blood of the eternal covenant. In all of this, we are reminded how God became the God of peace to us. And we are reminded of his great love and grace in bringing us peace, and in giving us peace, he gave his Son, by whom he created the world, to become one of us, to become a man, as Hebrews chapter 2 explains, and yet not become one of us as a sinner, but to become one with us by means of an eternal covenant. We become one together with Christ. We become one so that our sin is his to bear on the cross, and his righteousness is ours to bear in heaven. We are one with him in a covenant so that where he is gone, we follow. And where he is, we will be also. And this is captured for us in the image of a shepherd. He is called the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, in the old covenant, who's the great shepherd? Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord, our God, is the great shepherd. And it is in this sense that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. But he is also a shepherd, a humble shepherd. And a shepherd is defined by his sheep. What I mean is that he becomes a shepherd because he has sheep who are his to care for. If a shepherd had no sheep, he would no longer be a shepherd. And the sheep are defined also by the relationship they have to the shepherd. They are one flock because they have the same shepherd. Jesus has one flock, as he said in John 10, verse 16. He said, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And the sheep hear the voice of their shepherd, and they follow him. Where he goes, they go. This is the way it works. Where he goes, they go. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep whom God has raised up from the dead to be with God in heaven, and we who are his sheep will follow him because we belong to him. We will be with him. God in his love and grace has made Jesus our great shepherd, and he has made us his sheep. Not for anything we have done or anything we are, but simply because of his own loving and gracious heart. For us, he is the God of peace. And it is because we have peace with God through Christ that the power of God in Christ is in us, equipping and making us complete by empowering us to do the will of God by working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. He is doing it all through Christ so that all the glory will be His. God exalted His name above every name that is named. He is God and He is King over all. And we glorify Him as King by obeying Him as King, by hearing His voice and following Him in all that He commands us to do. Now, what is true about God is not a matter of interpretation. What we understand about God involves interpretation. But what is true does not. And furthermore, what we feel is not nearly as important as we make it out to be. Our feelings and our experiences are not very trustworthy. And this was Paul's point when he said that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You can't trust your senses. And so we should not look to our feelings for some confirmation about God or about truth or even about our own faith. Our feelings do not confirm for us that we believe. Our works do. Our works of repentance and faith. Our work of putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. Our works of doing the will of God by the power of Him who is working in us, both to believe and to do His will. We do the works. He has given us a new heart, and He is the power of those works. It is Christ in us. This is how Jesus saves us from the power of sin. For Jesus gave His life to save His people from their sins. And He does. He saves. And we follow. And so truly, as our verse says, all the glory is His. All the glory belongs to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. It's His work, and we sing His praise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your truth, and we are reminded, Lord, that our culture is leaving the truth, believing a lie, that there is no truth. And so they can turn to their own idea of what truth is, and it's as good as someone else's because they don't know You. Lord, we know You. You have made Yourself known to us. We know You are truth. And we know that it is a lie to believe that our feelings will lead us into the truth. Only Your Word and Your Spirit lead into the truth. You are the truth. Lord, help us to walk in the truth by faith in our Lord Jesus. That You would receive the praise and the glory, for it is all Yours. And You will bring us to be with You, because You will finish what You've begun. You are the God of Your promise. You will do it. And we thank and praise You. Help us to believe and trust and walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in You and in Your Word, in Your promise. We pray this through the name of Jesus. Amen.